Colossians 1, 9 through 14. So we're back to Colossians as we have been walking through it together. This morning we'll be focusing on verses 12 and 13, but let's read verses 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So last time we were in Colossians, we were focused on verses 10 through 12. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And we saw this model for the balanced Christian life in the four participles there. Bearing fruit, in other words, demonstrating in real life by our words and behavior that what we say we believe has traction in our lives. And bearing fruit in every good work, not just in the easy stuff, not just in the external things that people can see, but moving out of our comfort zones in every good work. Second area was increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, the Christian life is not just about doing, but it's also about progress in my relationship with an understanding of God Himself. And the third category here in this balanced Christian life, being strengthened for endurance and power. In other words, God does it in me. I am passive in this area. He pours power into us, not so that we will crush our enemies or win big or look good, but so that we can endure. It's not a short fight. So that we may have a lasting endurance in this Christian life. And this strengthening comes from God, not from me. And then in the fourth place, we say Christian life consists of giving thanks to the Father. Thankfulness focuses my eyes on God. So it's not about me. I'm doing good. I'm doing bad. Not about me. Thankfulness is, what has God done? What is God doing? And the Father in particular, giving thanks to the Father. And so now this morning, we come to what has prompted this thanks to the Father. So there are many, many reasons to thank the Father, but there's three in the spotlight today. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Salvation is not Jesus our Savior appeasing the angry Father and winning salvation for His people. All the work of salvation flows from the Father. It was the Father in love before time ever started, choosing us in Christ. The Father yearning for His own. The Father architecting a plan to save a people. The Father sending His only Son to fulfill His design. And then the Son sending His Spirit to bring salvation to the individuals in time and space that He would save. The Father is the primary cause of our salvation. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, James 1:17. So look, What the Father has done, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 says it well when it says that not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God who has made us sufficient. Now, this word sufficient is the exact same word that we have here translated as qualified. So, not that we're qualified, not that we're adequate, not that we're worthy in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our worthiness, our adequacy, our sufficiency, our qualification comes from God. He makes us competent. We're not adequate to share in the salvation that other Christians will receive. We're not qualified. In fact, we are disqualified by reason of our sin. How can I receive good, not justice, not judgment, not condemnation? How can I receive good from God? I see what other Christians receive just because they are Christians. Freedom from guilt and fear. Eternity with God, not away from God. Joy, hope, love by the Spirit. How can I share in that? They are clean and pure, but I'm dirty, I'm diseased. I'm a leper with rotting flesh. Unclean, unclean. But God himself makes me adequate. God himself makes me fit. God himself makes me sufficient. I feel so unworthy. I am so unworthy. But hear the word of the Lord. The Father has qualified you. It's a work of God himself. That's what the entirety of salvation is. Not my work. Not my efforts, not my journey to perfection, but God's work for me and God's work in me. The Father has qualified you. Secondly, delivered. Qualified, delivered. Look what the Father has done. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We were inhabitants, citizens of this domain of darkness. What is the domain of darkness? Well, in a moment, we'll be talking about the kingdom of his beloved son. And domain is roughly parallel to kingdom, but not exactly. The ruler of this domain is Satan, who's not a rightful king, yet he is the prince of darkness. And Satan tempts Jesus in Matthew 4 and says he will give him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory if Jesus will just fall down and worship Satan. But Satan's a usurper. Satan is not a rightful king. Still, he has authority and dominion. This word for domain is authority. So Satan has and he exercises authority in this world, in this godless world. So the domain of darkness is the sphere of this world in which Satan exercises his usurped jurisdiction. The domain of darkness is a harsh existence. It's like Narnia under the White Witch, a land where it is always winter and never Christmas. Note that he says the domain of darkness, not the domain of the devil. The story of our world is not simply God versus the devil, good versus evil, the world of the dualist, at the reductionist view. It's not that simple. The devil is not so powerful. He's not so prominent to be the single antagonist against God. There's sin and the devil and the world. In other words, evil is defined by God, because evil is all that is not aligned with God. Evil is not defined by the devil. That is all that is aligned with the devil. The domain of darkness is bigger than the devil's deal. Nonetheless, he is the ruler of this domain. His authority is exercised in this domain. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan is the prince of darkness. So, the ruler of this domain. And what is the law of this domain of darkness? Simply that evil is good and good is evil. Isaiah 5:20. In this domain of darkness, evil is permissible. In fact, even is often the pursuit or the goal. Well, of course, not all evil all the time, because that would be overwhelming. It would be morally asphyxiating. You got to keep some oxygen in the room. That would be hell. But the law of the domain of darkness is anti-good. And the best approach here in the domain of darkness is to mix some good in with the evil. A spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. And all evil is much too harsh on the palate and the digestive system. But fundamentally, the law in the domain of darkness is that evil is good, and good is evil. This domain of darkness has secure borders. You can't leave the domain of darkness. You don't get a passport. Not available. Satan does not casually let go of the citizens of darkness, his subjects like North Korea or the communist countries of years ago behind the Iron Curtain. Escape from this domain of darkness will put you face to face with Satan, who says, like Gandalf facing the Balrog at the bridge of Khazad-dûm, "You shall not pass." And what of the darkness? What is this darkness? Well, what's going on in the domain of darkness? Well, darkness is the realm of sin, the realm of anti-God. Remember, the law is that evil is good. The people, as Jim read, the people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil, because of sin, because their works were characteristically evil. They love the darkness. John 3:19. Darkness, essentially, is anti-God, the God of truth, the God of righteousness, the God of the Bible. Darkness. Darkness speaks of shame. Darkness speaks of hiding. Darkness speaks of not wanting to be seen, like Adam and Eve in the garden, who had characteristically and habitually been the close and constant companions of God. Yet when they had sinned, they hid themselves from the presence of God. They did not want to be seen by God, for they felt dirty. They knew they would be seen for what they were, sinners, exposed before holy God. They felt shame for what they had become, for what they had done. The people who live in darkness have a visceral reaction at light shining upon them. John 3:20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Creatures of the darkness are like cockroaches who avoid the light, who run from the light, because of the shame and fear of being exposed. Ephesians 5:12. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And then darkness speaks of blindness. Darkness is the realm of sin, anti-God. Darkness speaks of shame and hiding. And darkness speaks of blindness. In the dark, you cannot see. You can't see what's really there. You can't see reality. You also can't see impending danger. So you always fear the danger that may be there, which you cannot perceive. Fear is often present in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. The truth of God, can't see it. The truth of Christ, can't see it. truth of the good news about God's saving work in Christ seems irrational, nonsensical to those who live in the domain of darkness. Why? Because the active efforts of the prince of darkness to keep them from seeing, blinded, and understanding truth. He knows it's risky business for his subjects to know the truth, because then they'll want to leave his domain. And such is life in the domain of darkness. We all live there. In fact, we not only lived in darkness, but we were darkness, as Jim read Ephesians 5:8. For at one time, you were darkness. We were not just prisoners in the domain, but we were part of the problem. Actively believing and promoting the propaganda of the domain of darkness. When we entered the room, darkness came with us. When we thought, we were confused and blinded by our own darkness. When we desired and wanted, darkness flavored our wants. We were all in for darkness, though prisoners still, until the Father intervened. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Like when God sent Moses to Pharaoh in Egypt to rescue his people Israel from slavery, God delivered his people with a strong arm, with 10 plagues, with a wise and humble leader, with the miraculous opening of the Red Sea that saved them and drowned their enemies. And so God delivered us with a strong arm from the domain of darkness. The Father was our rescuer. He's qualified us, he has delivered us, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Look at what the Father has done. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There are only two kingdoms. There are no neutral zone, no in between, no Switzerland. You either are in the domain of darkness or you're in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And we have been rescued from one, delivered from one, and transferred to the other by the mighty act of the Father. Think about it. It's called the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's not called the kingdom of light, though it is. It's not called the kingdom of God, though it is. It's not called the kingdom of heaven, though it is. He calls it the kingdom of his beloved Son. Why? Well, for one, the only way into this kingdom is through Jesus, the beloved Son, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but through him. But also Jesus, the Son of the Father's love, the beloved Son, is the one appointed by the Father to rule in this kingdom, because Jesus himself performed the rescue at the high cost of his own humiliation and sacrifice. But note this, it is a kingdom. In the same way that the domain of darkness is a kingdom, this too is a kingdom. And in this kingdom, there is a law. It's the law of God, truth and righteousness. And sin is against the law of this kingdom. Evil is evil. Good is good. And this provides order and rule in this kingdom. This kingdom has a king, the Father's beloved Son, and this kingdom has security. The king defends his subjects. The king, Jesus, does not enforce his rule to keep his subjects in submission, for they are willing in the day of his power. Psalm 110. They are gladly citizens of the Son's kingdom. The king doesn't have to secure the borders to keep his citizens from escaping, for they all say, "To whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." Enemies do not invade his kingdom and carry away the subjects of the king. The king has ample power to maintain security and to guard his subjects. No one can threaten them. And notice also that this is the realm of the saints in light. This kingdom is not the place where darkness pervades, but it is the land of light. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Not darkness, but light, where everything is visible. Everything is open to inspection. Here life is open. You don't have to hide from God. You don't have to hide from other people. It is a kingdom without fear of consequences. It is a kingdom without fear of God the judge. It is a kingdom without fear of what people may think of you. It is a kingdom without fear of what may happen to you someday. A kingdom of light. This is the realm of love. God, who is love, loves all his subjects. And they all love one another. Hatred is a foreign language, though sometimes we may lapse into such a vulgar tongue. In this kingdom, there is no more pretending. There are no more masks. There is no more distance while we pretend not to be what we really are. Where we pretend not to feel what we really feel. In this kingdom, we do not have to pretend not to fear what we really fear. We don't have to pretend not to sin when we really sin. We don't have to pretend not to be tempted by what we are really tempted by. It's life in the light. And not only can we be seen, but we see. We see the truth, the truth about God. We see the truth about ourselves. We see the truth about life and eternity and righteousness. We know the truth. And we can face the truth because Jesus' blood has washed us clean. We are forgiven. Because there is light, there is the absence of fear. We can see what's there, and we can see what's coming. Seasonal affective disorder, the winter blues, seems to be caused by the darker, shorter days of the winter season, the lack of light. Light is what we need to keep us from fear. And so darkness and the unknown is dissipated with the coming of the light in the kingdom of his beloved Son. What is life in the light like? 1 John 1, let me just read you a couple of verses there. 1 John 1:5, this is the message you have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, holy, righteous, pure. And in him is no darkness at all. It's an unwavering standard. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, while we're comfortable with sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. Clearly, if God is light and we dwell in his realm, in his kingdom, we too must be comfortable living in holiness, in the light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So life in the light. We have this communion, this open-faced interaction with the other. No more hiding, no more shame, no more guilt. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we sin, we are cleansed. But notice, living in the light doesn't mean that we don't sin, because we're living in the light as he is in the light, and yet the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Life in the light doesn't mean absence of sin. It means that we are forgiven of sin, that we are cleansed of sin, that we are washed of sin. Guilt is gone, shame is gone, fear is gone. Life in the light. And we can look at God without fear and draw close to him. When we have sinned, we draw close through Jesus Christ, for his blood cleanses us from all sin. We draw close to one another without fear and guilt and shame, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses my brother, my sister, and me. Everything's different in the light. Life in the light. There's no life like this. Look at what the Father has done. So we thank you, Father, who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We thank you, Father, who delivered us from the domain of darkness. We thank you, Father, who transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. life in the light. How about you? You still live in the domain of darkness? You don't have to. Jesus has died. The invitation is open. The Father's arms are open wide. You don't have to live with fear. You don't have to live with guilt. You don't have to live with shame. You don't have to live always hiding. Come and live in the light.